Amen. Well, as a former student pastor who's taken kids to camp, I can tell you, when you go to Big Stuff, it is a huge celebration of who Jesus is. And because Jesus is that amazing, they celebrate like that. And it's just awesome. Five kids from death to life, many other kids changed, and Pastor Caleb can dance. He has been holding out on me, and I'm going to let him know tomorrow when we get to the office of like, look, buddy, it's your time. So, all right, well, we're jumping back into our Stress Less series. I'm glad you guys are here. Welcome to those of you who are watching online. As always, we'd love for you to come and be a part of our service if you've not been able to. If you live in DeSoto County, come check us out, 9 o'clock, 10:30. We'd love for you to come be a part of us here on our campus. So here we go with Stress Less. We've covered a lot of ground, and really what we're trying to do is we're trying to understand and wrap our hearts and our minds around these words of Jesus in Matthew 6, where he says, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow's struggles will take care of themselves. So don't be anxious, don't worry, because your heavenly Father already knows your needs, which means he knows the needs of tomorrow before you even get there. So don't worry about those. Now, that's one of those hard sayings of Jesus. When you read it, it's like, ooh, that sounds wonderful. Man, I wish I could do that. I would love to not worry, not be anxious, not stress. I would love to stress less. I would love to put my faith in the fact that God knows what I need tomorrow before I even get there. But that's not always the reality, as we've sort of figured out that stress is a constant mess. It's always there. It's always waiting for us. Even when we think we've got things straightened out and dealt with, that stress is waiting there for us to sort of trip us up, get in the way, and really derail us from where God wants us. And the way the Bible talks, one of the main ways to talk about is where this stress starts is this. Have you ever heard the phrase? You don't hear it as much anymore, but you may have heard it at one point before, is you're overwhelmed, you're anxious, you're worried, you're stressed out, and you've heard the phrase that, look, I am at the end of my what? Rope. I'm at the end of my rope. I can't take anymore. I got no more rope. Now, here's a rope, and here's what I want us to imagine this morning. I want us to imagine that this rope is faith, not necessarily faith in God, because some of you might be here this morning, and you don't have faith in God, and that's okay. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're a part of this with us. We want you to come, but let's imagine this is just faith, because whether you have faith in God or not is not the point I'm trying to make here. My point is that we all have faith in something. We all put our faith in something, and we all exercise faith many times a day. Let me give you an example. When you came in this morning and you went to sit down, did you kick the legs to make sure they were going to hold you? Did you sort of like, turn the chair over, kick the supports, and then turn it back over and, push it? Where if you were really crafty, did you say, hey, wife, sit down first? No. And you didn't ease into it. You just came in, you sat down. That's faith that chair is going to hold you, that we haven't gone through and like sawed off, some of the chairs to make them look like they're going to hold you and then they fall, that we haven't done that and we won't do that. But it's just faith that, look, this chair is going to hold me. I'm going to sit down. It's going to be great and everything's going to be fine. And we exercise faith like that many times a day. And so the point is not whether we have faith. The point is, where is our faith? What is our faith in? And when the Bible talks about faith, that's what it talks about. It doesn't talk about whether you have it. It doesn't even talk about how strong it is. What it talks about is, what is that faith in? Or who is it in? Because when you get to the end of your rope, what is at the end of that rope is going to be important, because that's what you're going to fall back onto when you've come to the end of your rope. So let me give you an example. Let's say you've got this music stand, and it represents your faith, and it can represents the object of your faith. And it can represent anything, job, money, stuff, materialism, house, wife, kids, anything. And you come to the end of that rope, and you need it to hold you. Now you come to the end of this being your faith. This rope can still be strong. It can still even hold together. And you can believe with all your heart that this object is going to hold you. But then you go to pull on it because you need it. And it just collapses. See, because our big idea for today that I want us to wrap our minds around is that the object of my faith, not the strength of my faith, determines my stress level. It's the object. It's what's at the end of the rope, not the strength of the rope, that determines my stress level. Let me show you what I mean. Hey, Garrett, you want to come on out? Garrett is our drummer. He does an amazing job. And he's going to demonstrate that, are you strong enough? Maybe. You got to be, or else the whole thing falls apart and we're all just going to have to go home. Okay? So, but he's going to show, so like the music stand can't hold. But let's say I put it in a person who is strong enough. Then no matter how hard I pull, you good? Okay. No matter how hard I pull, he's able to hold it. Even when I come to the end of my rope and it's like, look, I got no rope left, but I can still got it because it's attached to something kind of strong. Strong. Thanks, buddy. See, that's the point is, look, it doesn't matter how long the rope is, how strong the rope is. It doesn't matter how big your faith is, how strong your faith is. What matters is what's it attached to. What is at the end of your rope? Because look, it's not the strength. It's the object of your faith that's going to determine your stress level. Because what adds stress into our lives is when we get to the end of that rope and what's attached to it, we need it to fall back onto because we need something or someone, and we go to fall back into that, and it collapses because it's not strong enough to hold our lives. And that's where we land today in Romans 3. The Apostle Paul is really, what he's doing is he's given us a picture. When our faith is in the wrong object, this is how life can turn out. That's where we're going to start here this morning. So really what we're looking at is we're going to look at four truths or four principles of how to make sure our faith is located properly. And he starts off by just giving us a picture of, look, if your faith is not located properly, then this is the inevitable result of what is going to happen to you in life. And so let's jump in here with the Apostle Paul, right in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Anytime, as we read these, let me just go ahead and say, anytime you see words in yellow, those are for you guys to read with me. Cool? Good? All right. Here he starts. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. Verse 12. Read these together with me. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. He is going on and on and on to make his point. Now, he's quoting scriptures all from the Old Testament, but he is going on and going on and going on. And at some point, you almost want to say, he's like, Paul, I get it. Look, nobody's good. We got that. But I think the reason he's going on and on and on and on is because he wants us to understand that, like, look, I mean, absolutely nobody. There is not one person. You go. You can walk this earth as many times as you want, and you will not find one person who seeks God and does good on their own. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, Paul. Like, you mean nobody does good? I mean, there's all kinds of charities out there that are doing good. There's all kinds of people who are doing good work. They don't believe in Jesus, but they're doing good things. We'll talk about that here in just a second, because he continues. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Now, when he says their talk, I want you to understand, the Apostle Paul's not saying, when I say their, it's not those people who are not like me. He's saying, look, all of us, all of these people, this no, not one. He's including himself. And what he's saying is, look, there's not one church member. There's not one deacon. There's not one chairman of the deacons. There's not one Sunday school leader. There's not one MC leader. There's not one volunteer. There's not one pastor. There's nobody, nobody, absolutely nobody is good. And apart from faith in Christ, their mouth, their talk is foul like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follows them. They don't know where to find what? Peace. And they have no fear of God at all. See, the first thing I think the Apostle Paul wants us to do to locate our faith properly is to acknowledge reality. And this is a tough pill to swallow. I mean, this is like the doctor giving you a horse-sized pill and saying, take two of these a day. And you've got to choke it down. And I know this is a tough pill to swallow. This is a tough pill for me to swallow. But man, when I read these verses, I'm like, you mean nobody, absolutely no one. We are all in the same boat here. Nobody seeks God. Everybody runs from God. Everybody's mouths are full of lies. Everybody does their own thing, goes their own way, and rebels against God. And nobody does good. And the Apostle Paul says, yes, that is the reality. That is a reality that we all live with. And we have to acknowledge it. You know, sometimes on Facebook, people don't always acknowledge reality. That's an understatement. But anyway, they don't always acknowledge reality. And one of my favorite ways that people don't always acknowledge reality are the nailed it cake memes. I don't know if you've seen these. I got a few examples here that we can look at. You see the minion at the top, and it's like, I'm going to make my little Johnny a minion cake. And they nailed it there at the bottom. That's so funny. What's the next one we got? Yeah. Can you imagine setting that down in front of your child? You know, you got the sheep on the right, on the left, and then the demonized sheep on the right. It's like, you know, flesh is peeling away from it. So, and then you got one more. This is my favorite one. You got the porcupine cake on the left there, and then that thing on the right. You sit that down in front of your kid. Hey, here, little Johnny, eat this before it eats you. That's essentially what it feels like. That is terrifying. And I think that's olives for the, I don't know. That is just so awful and so gross. But it just these people, I can't acknowledge reality. Look, I nailed this. And what the apostle's saying is, look, we can dress ourselves up. We can do we can do good stuff, do good things, make ourselves look good, have things together. And we can say, look, I've nailed it. I've got things. My life's not bad. Everything's good. Like, this is not true for me. I don't need anything because this guy's talking about, because it's not true for me. I've got a good house, a good job, a nice car. My kids are doing well. My marriage is all right. And the Apostle Paul comes along and says, yeah, but nobody does good on their own. And he's like, why? Why? Why is he going on and on to say, look, we are all in this same boat together? And what he's trying to get us to do is to shift the object of our faith from our own performance to the performance of Jesus. Because what he's going to eventually say is that no matter how much we try to be morally good, spiritually good, it is not going to be enough. It is not going to be enough before God. It is not going to be enough to stand before him. And so when he says no one does good, we think, man, that just doesn't feel right. And what he's saying is, look, nobody does good because even the good things that we do, we don't do them for the Lord, but we do them for ourselves. So let me give you an example, an old story told by a pastor named Charles Spurgeon who lived in the 1800s. He tells a story like this. He says a gardener grew a carrot for the prince that he loved. And he takes this carrot and he goes to the prince and he presents it to him on his throne and he says, Prince, I love you, and I want to give you this as a token of how much I love you. I have sweated over the ground that grew this carrot. I took care of it. I nurtured it. I sacrificed to make sure that it grew well because I want to give you this to show you how much I love you. And so here, take this as a token of my appreciation. And the prince takes the carrot and he discerns the gardener's heart, and he realizes that the carrot is just given only and solely because the gardener loves the prince, and he just wants to show him. And so he says, well, because I can tell that you love me, I'll tell you what, I want to give you this piece of property that is mine, that I own, that is ready to be planted. And you go and you plant, and you garden, and you provide for your family, and you provide everything that you need through this piece of land. Now, a nobleman is standing next to all of this, and he sees this happen, and he says, wow, for a carrot, you get like 100 acres of land. I wonder what you'd get for a horse. I wonder. He says, I'm a horse breeder. I breed the best horses in all of the land. If a carrot can get you that, what can a horse get? So he goes off to the stable, gets the best horse that he can. He dresses it all up, makes it look beautiful and nice, and he comes into the prince, and he says, Prince, I give you this horse as a token of my appreciation. And the prince is very discerning, and he discerns the man's heart. And so he takes the reins of the horse, and he simply says, thank you, you are dismissed. And the nobleman is angry, furious. I cannot believe this. And the prince says, what is it that you're angry about? He says, look, that gardener, all he did was give you a carrot, and you gave him 100 acres of land. I give you this beautiful horse, and you give me nothing. And the prince looks at him and says, no, but you don't understand. You see, the gardener, he gave me the carrot. You gave yourself the horse. You can be dismissed. Anytime we do good, and it's not to point others and our own lives to Jesus, it's just like handing him a horse, saying, what am I going to get in return? What do you owe me now? This is why the apostle says, look, apart from putting our faith in Christ, no one, absolutely no one, does good. He continues, as bleak as that is, and as dark as that feels, and as heavy as that feels, as hard as that pill is to swallow, it gets good really quickly. Verse 21, but, let's all say that word together, but, that is a big but, if you will. But now, God has shown us a way to be made right with him by without keeping the requirements of the law. So, here's what the apostle's doing. He said, look, that was dark. That was tough. It is hard. But that is the reality that we live with. But there is a greater and a bigger reality that overrides that one, that overcomes that one, that overcomes that darkness. And it is a reality full of grace, love, mercy, compassion, goodness, graciousness, everything wonderful that we've ever hoped for, that we've ever wanted in life, that we've ever tried to get on our own. But it now has come because God has done something outside of us. And now we can't rely on ourselves, but we solely and have to rely on Christ and on Jesus. We can't work ourselves up to it. We can't make ourselves good enough for it. But here's the good news. We can receive it. He continues on. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our what? Faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Here's the second thing that Paul says. If you want to put your faith in the right object, you got to understand that I can have a fresh start. Wherever you may be, I can have a fresh start. You see, he goes on in verses 10 through 18. Look, nobody's good. No, not one. All have done this. All have done that. But look at the contrast of what he does here in verse 22. And this is true for who? Everyone who believes. And so God is saying, look, here's the truth. Nobody seeks me, but here's the other side of the truth. The doorway has been open for everyone to come back to me. Nobody's left out. Nobody has to go through an extra sort of set of requirements. The doorway's open. It's available. It's there. The question is, are you going to move the end of your rope from the object that it's in to where it needs to be? That's the big question. That's the only question, because the doorway's been opened and it's now available. And look what he says. He says, it is freely given. Back up in verse 24. This yet God in his grace freely makes us right. That word freely is so important. And it's a big idea that we need to understand. Because here's what he's saying. Often we want to say, look, you're saved by faith. That's not true. And this is going to be a bit different, so stick with me, because there's a very important distinction that I'm going to make here that the apostle is making, and it's extremely important. You're saved by grace through faith. You're not saved by faith, okay? Because in here in just a moment, in verse 27, Paul's going to say, look, we have nothing to boast about, nothing. So if our faith saved us, we would have that to boast about. But here's what he's saying. He is saying faith is the road upon which you and I receive what saves us, which is the person and work of Christ. Now see, that's I know that seems like you're just splitting hairs there. Yes, I might be, but it's an important hair to split. It's not your faith that saves you. Jesus and what he did, he lived a perfect life, died a death that you and I deserved, but he took our place for it. And now he is raised to live forever. And he sits at the right hand of God. And he says, all who may come, come. And the road upon which we go is faith, but it's not faith that saves us. It's Jesus and his work that saves us. That's why it is freely given. And that's why, look, it doesn't matter the strength of your faith. It's the object of your faith that determines your stress level. And he continues on. And he says he did it by shedding his blood. What's the faith? What's it? What are we receiving? We're receiving the work of the cross. That's what gives us a fresh start. As I've told you before, when we come to the foot of the cross, the ground is level for everybody. Nobody starts higher than anyone else. And we all get a fresh start. It kind of reminds me of when I was playing video games as a teenager back in the mid-90s. And there was this game, Contra. You guys remember Contra? Yes. What was the cheat code to get 30 lives? You know, I had to look it up this morning. My memory was gone. Up, up, down, down, left, right, BA, start. And you had to do it. So you had to put the cartridge in, turn the power on, and right as the home screen was coming up, you had to start it. And you had to start it right at the right time, and you had to finish it before it booted all the way up. And then you got 30 lives. And I'm telling you, you couldn't beat Contra without 30 lives. It was physically impossible. And so I would sit there. I remember sitting there for at least 10 minutes one time putting in this cheat code. And I tried it and would try it, and every time when I didn't get it right, what do you hit? Reset, start again, try it again. Or even when you get your 30 lives, but like you die in the first 30 seconds, like, no, I'm not taking that. Reset. And you just get a fresh start. You get to start all over. That is the picture that God is giving us here, that Paul is giving us. No matter what our background is, no matter what our history is, there is a fresh start to be had by the work of Jesus. That you and I can have a fresh start, that it does, our past doesn't have to define who we are now and what we will be in the future. But we can have a reset, a fresh start in our life. And it doesn't just, that's not just for the to come to be a follower of Christ. Here's what I want you to hear. Those of us who have been followers of Christ and yet we feel distant from him, you can have the same reset. But it begins when you say, I'm going to move the object of my faith from whatever it is in to the person and work of Jesus. Paul continues on. In verse 25, he says this, "This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus." The third idea, the third principle that Paul says you got to understand is that you have to trust the judge. You have to trust Jesus as the judge. And we think about God as judge, sometimes that's a difficult concept. Just like this difficult concept of, look, nobody does good. We don't always like to think of God as the judge because those are all kinds of images in our minds that sort of get conjured up. But the picture that the Apostle Paul is painting here is that we've got to trust Jesus, not just as Savior, but also as judge. And why is that important? There's a word here back in verse 25, this sacrifice. Your Bible probably says propitiation. And that's a big theological word. And you're like, what in the world does that mean? Let me try to explain it the best I can. A couple of things happen in salvation that are all important. And this idea of propitiation is one word that sort of captures it. One thing that happens is, of course, we are saved. We are made right with God. Once we were separated from him, but now we are no longer, and God calls us his friends. That is one thing that happens. And he loves us. But there's another thing that the Apostle Paul talks about. We talked a little bit about it last week. And that is the fact that God is angry and wrathful towards sin. And that also has to be dealt with. God doesn't just say, oh, well, I love you so much that I'm just going to forget my anger. Remember, I told you last week that God's wrath is based in his love. And people are messing with the world and the people that he loves, and so he is wrathful. So propitiation, it means not only are we made right with God, but it also means that Jesus took the punishment, the wrath of God that you and I deserved. That's the full concept of what propitiation means. That's why verses like Isaiah 53, I believe it's verse 6, are so important, because there it says that God was pleased to crush Jesus on our behalf. You see, that's the picture of God's wrath being poured out on Jesus. And we need both sides. God's wrath has to be satisfied, and his love has to be satisfied. And it is done only in the person and at the cross of Jesus. And without it, by putting our faith in some other object, we subject ourselves to that wrath. And that's just a present reality. And that might, again, be difficult for you to accept and difficult for you to swallow, but that is the reality that Paul is painting here. But he also, he continues on. Verse 27, can we boast then? I told you, he's going to ask, can we boast? Of course not. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be what? Accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. Let me tell you the picture he's painting here. You can trust the judge because of one reason. Jesus is not just the judge, but he's also the one, the judge who steps off of the stand and says, I will take the punishment. I will take it. Though Brian Carter earned it and deserved it, Jesus steps in the gap and says, I will take it. And he is now set free to live free. See, that's where that's where the end of stress begins. When we begin to transfer our faith into what Jesus did, I'm telling you, there's nothing else that's going to be able to cause us stress in our life. The moments that we feel stressed, the moments that we feel like, hey, I'm at the end of my rope, I'm overwhelmed, I can't do anything, that is the moment that we have forgotten that Jesus stood in the gap for us. And we no longer have to try to impress anybody, including our own selves. We can trust the judge. And the last thing that Paul wants us to understand, he continues on in verse 28. He says this, so we are made right with God through what? Faith, and not by obeying the law. Paul says, faith is the start and the end. It's the start and the end. See, a lot of times we understand, you know, faith in the gospel, well, that's just where it starts. But then we move on to bigger and deeper things and more greater things. No, there is nothing else we move on to. We never move away from the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the center, the focus. Everything we do comes back to him. One way, one writer said it, this is Pastor Tim Keller. He says it like this, the gospel is not the ABCs to the Christian life. It is the A to Z. It's not the ABCs. It's not the starting line. It's not, hey, look, I'm in the faith. I'm part of it. I'm not going to hell anymore. I get to go to heaven. But now I want some other stuff. I want to try to figure this out, and I want to try to live life on my own. No, it is not only the start, but it is also the end. And everything in between is included in that. Which means I start by faith, I live by faith, I will die by faith, I will go to heaven by faith, all faith in the work and person of Jesus Christ. Because it's not faith that saves me, because I got nothing to boast about. My only boast is that Jesus died for me. That's it. That's all I've got. When I get to heaven and God says, hey, I'm glad that you're here. Why should you come? Jesus, period. Nothing else. I didn't do anything. I know I didn't do anything. I know I couldn't do anything. I lived by faith in him. I walked by faith in him. Everything I did was by faith, hopefully in him. Folks, if you want to stress less in life, that's where it starts. That's where you live. That's where it ends. He is the object of your faith. This is why Jesus repeatedly taught. It's not the strength of your faith. It's the object. Remember what he said? Remember Jesus taught, look, you can have the faith the size of a mustard seed. If you hold up your pinky finger and look at the tip of your finger, a mustard seed is about that size or smaller. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. That's why I'm telling you, it's not the strength, it's the object of your faith. See, there's a woman in the Bible, and she struggled with a certain illness her entire life. The Bible calls it an issue with blood. And she has gone to doctors, gurus, everybody. Even the Bible doesn't give us all the details, but you can tell she has gone to people, tried to find answers, tried to get help. She has been desperate her entire life. And Jesus is coming into her town, and she hears about him, and she's heard about him. And she says, you know, this man, if I can just barely touch the hem of his garment, then I think that might help me. And so she goes, man, and she pushes through the crowd. It's crowded. Everybody crowds around Jesus wherever he goes. And she pushes through that crowd and meanders through them. And she reaches out her hand, and it's at that moment she's got the choice. Am I just going to keep going? Or am I going to let somebody push me back? Am I going to let a naysayer say, no, don't worry about that. He can't help you. And she does. She keeps going, and she barely touches the hem of his coat. And in that moment, she's healed. And Jesus stops because he knows something has happened. And he turns around and he says, who touched me? And the disciples are all like, what do you mean, who touched you? There are hundreds of people here. You've been walking. Everybody's touching you. Everybody wants to get a piece of you. And he says, no. Somebody was different. And the woman tentatively raises her hand and she says, it was me. And Jesus looks at her. He makes a simple statement, and he says, your faith has made you well. Now, you see, we read that, and we think, oh, man, it was the strength of her faith. No, it wasn't. It was when she finally said, I believe in him, that changed her. I'm done with what doctors say. I'm done with gurus. I'm done with everybody's opinions. I believe him, and above everything else. And Jesus said, even though it was small, so you thought all you had to do was just touch the hem. That was enough. Because it's not the strength, it's the object of your faith that will determine your stress level. If you will, bow your head and close your eyes. I want to give those of you who have never put your faith in Jesus, but you've always come to the end of your rope and your faith is in something else. You've believed something else will save you in the end. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to move your faith from whatever that is to the person of Jesus. And you can do that simply by saying, even in the quietness of your own heart, you can do that by repeating these words. Jesus, I agree with Paul here that, God, I'm a sinner. God, I have gone my own way. I have tried it on my own. And God, it has ended in disaster. God, even though sometimes I feel like my life is good, I know something's not right. And God, I also believe that just like the Apostle Paul says here, and Jesus taught, that Jesus died for me, that he died to forgive me of my sin. And God, I want Jesus to be my Savior, and I want Jesus to be my Lord. And I want to live for Jesus. I want to follow him. And God, though my faith, it's probably not very strong right now, God, I pray that you move it and help me put it in Jesus. And thank you for loving me. And thank you for forgiving me. Now, with every head bowed and every eye is closed, nobody, absolutely nobody, is looking around. This is just you and God. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time and you've made Jesus the Lord of your life for the first time, I just want you to reach out to God just as a symbol. You just put your hand in the air. Just as a symbol of you're reaching out to God, and the Bible says that he will reach back for you. And he will change your life for better. God, we love you. And God, I pray for all of us here. God, that even those of us who have known you since we were children, God, that you would help us keep our faith in the person and work of Jesus every single moment of every single day. God, our faith moves so quickly and so easily. Help us to always bring it back to the person and work of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.